Let the church say amen. Church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. We bless the Lord today for our choir. Give God a big praise offering for our generation's choir. Now, I always like to remind us that on Second Sunday, it is Generations, which is a little bit more contemporary music. Amen? I know a lot of y'all say, I never heard that before. I'm not sure. That's gospel music they just did. It's gospel. Amen. It lifts up the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we bless the Lord for our choir and their creativity and innovation in leading us in worship on this Lord's Day. We greet you in the name of Jesus, and we welcome those listening on our broadcast, 1300 AM WIMG. And we certainly look forward to those of you who are going to be tuning in with us on our website and listening to this sermon at a later delayed broadcast. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Mark. The Gospel of St. Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, I want to read, starting in chapter number 9, verse number 14. Amen. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 14. Say amen. You locate the text. Before I preach, I do just want you, many of you got a text from me early this morning. I got a call about 3 o'clock this morning from the Washington family, asking if I would come over and just be present and pray with them, that they had found Dr. Jack Washington deceased in his home. Many of you know Dr. Jack Washington as one of Trenton's foremost leading educators, someone who took great interest in the young minds and hearts that matriculated through our secondary and even primary levels of education. And certainly for any of you born in Trenton, raised in Trenton, went on to get advanced degrees, undergraduate degrees, professional degrees, Jack modeled lifelong learning. And Jack modeled the highest attainment of education, earning a PhD and teaching and bringing that knowledge back to the city of Trenton, and thinking it not robbery that with a PhD he can work at Trenton Central High School. Amen, somebody. And so I'm grateful that I got a chance to know him in my 22 years here in New Jersey and in Mercer County. Pray for his daughter Dawn. Pray for his family. Obviously arrangements have nowhere been even thought of yet. This literally all happened overnight. And so we want you to keep them lifted up in prayer. And more information will be forthcoming. So it is not a rumor. It is true. I asked Dawn if I had her permission to share it from the pulpit today. And she said, please do, Pastor. Let the people know that my dad has gone on to be with the Lord, and solicit their prayers on our behalf. So keep the family lifted up in prayer. Mark chapter 9, verse number 14. The Bible reads, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O fatherless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, he immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From the boy's childhood, and often he has thrown him both down into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, Jesus." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter into him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why, Master, could we not do what you just did? Why couldn't we cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon, Flexing Your Spiritual Muscle, Part 4. And if I were to subtitle the sermon, many of you have heard of the late Muhammad Ali's famous fights, the Rumble in the Jungle. How many of you ever heard of that? The Thriller in Manila. But I want to talk about today Jesus's fight with the devil. And I'm going to simply call it Showdown in Jerusalem. And I want to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart today about demonic warfare and what it means for us to go to battle against the demonic realm. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that these words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight. Lord, you are our strength. And Lord, you are our Redeemer. Have your way. I pray that you would touch everyone. And I ask that you would save someone. Have your way, O God. Holy Spirit, let the anointing fall fresh in this place. And we shall give your name glory, praise, and honor all the day long. For we believe that you are God, and above you there is no other. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. We're not having youth church. Is that right? Are we? We're not, are we? That's right. So that's fine. We'll keep the young folk here. And so on this Lord's Day, I want to share with you what is the obvious, that we're about to enter Holy Week. It has been a 30-plus day journey, about a month's time. Today is April the 9th, and about 5 weeks ago, on March the 1st, we entered into the Lenten season. You all pray with me and for me this morning. A little fatigued been that time that we've been with the family. And so we ask God's strength. But Lent started officially on March the 1st, as I mentioned to you for the last several weeks and put the schematic up. And we have journey through the first Sunday in Lent, the second Sunday in Lent, the third Sunday in Lent. Last week was the fourth Sunday in Lent. Last week was the fifth Sunday in Lent. And today is the sixth Sunday in the Lenten season. We officially end Lent, if you would, on this coming Holy Saturday. And you know all the details of what's going on here at Shiloh during the week. We've got foot washing and Maundy Thursday on Thursday. We've got Good Friday production on this coming Friday. And we've got our men is kicking off an event for their season in the middle of our women's season on this coming Saturday. And we also have a special event with our young people, is that right? This coming Saturday, in the resurrection spirit, not Easter, but in the spirit of Resurrection Sunday. So starting Monday, it is a full-blown calendar of events for us, but it is always a full-blown calendar of events for us here at the Shiloh Church. And so do invite your family and your friends to come be a part of these services. But Lent ends on this coming Saturday, and Resurrection Day is celebrated on this coming Sunday, a week from today. Today is Palm Sunday, and as I've been talking to you about the Lenten season, Lent is this 40-day liturgical celebration or reflection period in which we look at what I always call the human condition, looking inward, looking inside of us, and really asking God to deal with our humanness, our brokenness, our fallibility, our fallacies, our fantasies, our desires that may not be what the will of God would be for us, our foibles, our fractures, our fissures, all of our brokenness should be on not so much full display before people, but it should be on full display before God. And say to God, God, I come before you broken. I come before you not perfect. I come before you confessing my faults and my sins and asking that you, God, would hear me, asking that you would work on me in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so as we go through the Lent season, it should have been a time in which we have put before the Lord all of our stuff. As I say every Sunday, if we don't deal with our stuff, your stuff will deal with you. Amen, somebody. And so we've got to just say, Lord, work on me. I'm still working on this, still working on that, but I pray that you would help me to overcome something this year so that I'm not still wrestling with the same thing this year that I was last year. Lord, help me to overcome. Give me the power and the strength to get beyond, to move over, to get through some of the stuff that I'm dealing with, whatever it is, so that it does not plague you and hold you down. You are breaking strongholds. You are pulling down those things in your lives, those high places that are not exalting God, but exalting man or the enemy. And so God wants to give you victory in your life. Question is, are you ready to present yourself before the Lord and surrender those things unto the Lord and not try to carry them or not try to masquerade them or not try to pretend like they're not there? For the Lord knows all. We can't hide it from the Lord. We can dress it up and we can put perfume on it and we can put whatever we need to do to try to make it look like and sound like and feel like and even smell like it isn't what it is. But God knows what it is. Come on, somebody. And so we bring our stuff before the Lord. And Lent is this time in which we ask the Lord to work on us. And so part of the power that we've been working on and praying about and talking about and preaching about is that during Lent, part of your spiritual vitality, your muscle, if you would, is exploring the discipline of fasting.
And I've spoken to you that there are many scriptures in the Bible about fasting. One of them is Luke chapter 4, in which Jesus was tempted. We preached about that last week. Another is Luke chapter 5, in which Jesus was questioned, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples? And Jesus answers the question. 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we preached out of Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about this whole issue of what Jesus says about fasting. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Wash your face and lift up your countenance so it does not appear unto man as if you are fasting. Don't go around with this woe is me attitude, trying to make yourself feel and look more holy than you really are. Just be who you are. God knows your holiness quotient. Amen. You ain't got to pump it up for God. You may pump it up for people, but you don't have to pump it up for God. Amen. If you add a 2, go ahead and say, Lord, lift me to a 3. If you add a 5, lift me to a 7. If you add a 10, Lord, say thank you and keep me humble. But nobody's at a 10. Everybody needs to work on their holiness quotient. And so it is then that fasting is part of this experience in which we try to push things back, push people back, push circumstances back, push food back, push things back in order to get closer with God. And so it isn't just enough to push something back or to abstain from it if you're not filling it up with God. Come on, somebody. And so God wants more of us in our walk with Him. And if we're not willing to give of ourselves more, then you'll just stay right where you are. I often say, God's not going to necessarily punish you. You just won't get more of what God wants to give you. And if that's punishment, then that's punishment. But in order to get what God has to give you, if you want to get what God has to give you in your hand, you've got to open your hand and let go of what's in your hand in order for God to put something else in your hand. God can't fill your glass up if it's already filled up with you. You got to empty you in order to get more of God. Amen, somebody. It's like you can't get more water in the glass if you don't pour, or more liquid in the glass if you don't pour more liquid out of the glass. And so if you want more of God, you've got to get rid of more of you. And so it is that fasting is really about this notion of emptying ourselves. The Greek word for it is called kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. Kenosis. And the word kenosis, that means to empty, to pour out. It is what Jesus did when he came from heaven to earth. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, Jesus, who thought it not robbery to empty himself, to come down, take on the form of humanity, that you and I may have the gift of everlasting life. If Jesus emptied himself, don't you know we've got to empty ourselves? So it is that the journey to the cross is now where we find ourselves. It is Palm Sunday. And I'm not going to preach a classic Palm Sunday text. If you read throughout the three Gospels, Palm Sunday is not mentioned by name, but it is mentioned by reference. Matthew chapter 21 mentions that Jesus came into Jerusalem triumphantly riding on a colt or a donkey. And in the Gospel of St. Mark, we see in chapter number 11 that Jesus comes riding in on a colt. And in Luke chapter number 19, the Bible says that Jesus came in riding on a colt. But here's the
interesting thing to me. I've always wondered why we call it Palm Sunday. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible does not mention anything about palms. What it does mention is that they wave branches from trees, and they laid those branches on the ground. But in addition to the branches that are laid on the trees, the Bible says that they took off their clothes, and they laid the clothes on the donkey. And Jesus got on the donkey or the colt, and he began to ride the colt into the city of Jerusalem. Not only did they take off their clothes and put it on the donkey, but the Bible says that they even began to take off their clothes and lay it on the ground. Come on, somebody. And so I can imagine Peter, James, and John taking out their outer garments and just laying them on the ground so that Jesus didn't have to touch the ground. And not only did he lay his outer garments, but they began to pull off all other things from around them and lay them on the ground. And as Jesus made his way into the city of Jerusalem, it doesn't tell me everything that they took off, but they took off their outer garments and laid them on the ground so that Jesus came into the city riding on a donkey, but his colt never touched the dirt on the ground, because everywhere the donkey went, there were some clothes laid on the ground. Do I have a witness here today? In fact, Jesus wants you to take off some stuff. And when you take off some stuff, he begins to get closer to you. You can't get to where Jesus is if you don't take off some stuff. Do I have any witnesses here today willing to take off some stuff? I know it may have cost you a lot of money, but go ahead and take it off. I know you don't want to get rid of it, but go ahead and take it off. I know you don't know what to do with it, but go ahead and take it off. Because when you put it on the ground and let Jesus walk over it, Jesus begins to lift you up a little bit higher. The text is clear. They took off their clothes and they laid them on the ground. Don't nobody touch them. Leave them right there. They laid them on the ground. Laid him on the ground. Bobby's a good brother. I knew he was going to be one of the ones to jump up and help me. I knew you. I like you, Bobby. But leave him right there. Because they're a visual image of what we need to do. Don't take stuff off and then pick it back up again. Take it off and leave it down. Jesus wants to lift you higher. Take it off. Don't pick it up again. Stop giving stuff to Jesus and taking it back. Leave it alone. I'm learning how to just give it to Jesus. Stop picking stuff back up again. Lord, I want you to deliver me, but I don't want to leave it alone. Take it off and let Jesus walk over it, ride over it. In the name of the Lord Jesus. So I'm not going to preach. That's my Palm Sunday sermon right there. That's the Palm Sunday sermon. So now I want to transition to the demon sermon. I want to talk to you about this epileptic boy. See, each of the three gospels, the synoptic gospels as they call them, each deal with about 75% of the same material. And so you're going to find a transfiguration text in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You're going to find a triumphal entry text in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one of the stories stuck between the transfiguration text and the triumphal entry text is this story about an epileptic boy. If you look in the text again, in Mark chapter 9, the Bible says in verse number 17, then one of the crowd answered and said to him, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Now, Mark calls, my first point is dealing with disease. Mark calls the boy's issue a mute spirit.
But in Matthew chapter number 14, the Bible says that Matthew himself begins to address this issue, and Matthew calls it in chapter number, make sure I got my right text, in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 15, the Bible says, "The Lord have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic." And then in Luke's version of the story, if you go over to Luke chapter number 9, in verse number 37 and 38, the Bible says, "Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only son. He has a spirit. And so Luke doesn't name the spirit mute or epileptic. He just says he has a spirit. Mark says he has a mute spirit. Matthew says he has an epileptic spirit. But whatever you want to call it, it is seemingly a disease that the boy foams at the mouth. The boy gets seizures in his body, and his body becomes rigid. I'm looking at Dr. Harold Brown, and he, I'm sure, has dealt with young men or young women who have had epileptic seizures. Epilepsy is not, it is one of those things that is controllable, and it is not always the same effect on any one person. Some young people, or people I should say, may have an epileptic seizures with their eyes open, but they just stare off into space. Some may actually have their eyes rolled back in their heads and fall on the ground. Some folk begin to shake. Some folk's body simply becomes rigid. Some folk fall down. Some folk can simply lean up against a wall. The fact of the matter is, whatever the symptoms is of the disease, the boy had a disease. Can I help somebody today? He had a physical disease. And what's interesting about disease in the Old and New Testament is that often when folk were diagnosed with disease, leprosy was a disease. We may call it cancer today. They called it leprosy. Epilepsy was and still is a disease that's diagnosable and treatable. We can name other diseases in the Bible, and they often thought that if you had a disease, that you were also demon possessed. I'm so glad we've come a long ways, Dr. Brown, from folk being castigated, that just because they have a disease that somehow God has punished them, or somehow they are demon possessed. But you can almost understand that if somebody falls on the ground and starts to shake and their eyes roll back, if you don't have medical understanding, you would almost think that something was going on a spiritual level. I just stopped by to say today, even though we've come a long ways in our medical treatment and diagnosis of diseases, listen, to be clear, we still have some diseases among us. And I'm not just talking about physical diseases. I'm talking about spiritual diseases, that some of us are sick and we need to get well. But the only person that can make us well is Jesus. I just said it a few moments ago. Stop trying to dress up your stuff and just go on and say, "Lord, I'm sick, but I'm coming to Jehovah Rapha. I'm coming to the doctor in the sick room." Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That when you've given over your situation, when you've given over your diagnosis, when you've given over your treatment to the Lord, that the Lord not only sends you healing, but he can even wave his hand, bat his eye, snap his finger, and you can be healed. I'm not talking about anything that Dr. Brown and Sister Robin about their medical treatment, because in order to be a doctor, you've got to go to undergraduate school. You've got to go to medical school. You've got to do a residency. And if you get through all of that, you got to find a hospital or somebody to hire you. If you get through all of that, you got to get some patients willing to pay you. Come on, somebody. And so doctors are needed. But I'm so glad if a doctor can't heal me, I still can go to Jesus. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? Have you ever heard a doctor tell you one thing and you said, doctor, thank you, but I'm going to go to the other doctor now. I'm going to Dr. Jesus. And when I go to Dr. Jesus, I bring all of my situation and I say, Lord, can you heal me? And don't you know the Lord will hear your prayer and he will heal your body. He'll heal your mind. He'll heal your soul and he'll heal your spirit. Has God ever healed anybody in here? Do I have any witnesses? Any testimonies where you didn't know how you were going to get treated, but God made a way? I call it a miracle. You can call it an undiagnosable event in the medical books, but I call it a miracle. God is still in the miracle working business. Do I have a witness here today? God is still in the miracle working business. And that's what this father wanted. It doesn't say it, but I can almost hear him. Lord, I tried all the doctors. They can't heal my boy. I even brought him to your disciples. Listen now. I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. So now I'm bringing them to you. I'm the first to tell you, I like the Pope, I respect the Pope, but the Pope can't do what Jesus does. I'll be the first to tell you, I like cardinals and bishops and all denominations. They have a rightful place, but they can't do what Jesus can do. I'll be the first to tell you, I'm a pastor, but I'm not going to be able to do what Jesus can do. If I don't get there, you better call on Jesus. If the deacons don't get there, you better call on Jesus. If the deaconess don't get there, you better call on Jesus. Because we can't do what Jesus can do. How many of you know the doctor didn't get there, the deacon didn't get there, but as long as Jesus gets there, everything is gonna be all right. The man, the daddy said, I can almost empathize now. When I used to preach this text and I had no children, I couldn't empathize the way I empathize now. If my son was sick, if my daughter was sick, I gave every doctor I can go to. I'm trying Jesus. He says, Lord, I tried everybody. I even went to your deacons. I went to your ministers. They couldn't heal my baby. Now I'm coming to you. But here's the piece I want to dwell on for a moment. Jesus recognizes that the boy was medically diagnosed, but he also had to give a spiritual diagnosis. He recognized that there was a spirit, an unclean spirit that inhabited the boy's body. Now, it is interesting to me that the disciples could not cast out the unclean spirit. The daddy does not necessarily say, he simply says he has epileptic spirit. He has a mute spirit. It does not necessarily say that the daddy diagnosed his son with an unclean spirit. But as soon as Jesus stepped off the mountain of transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus didn't even have to say anything because the spirit that was in the boy recognized Jesus. Some of y'all missed that. I need somebody here to understand that when you step into the realm of the spirit, you've got to be able to recognize spirit. I'm not talking about what it looks like on the outside. You've got to have your spiritual eyes. You've got to have your
your spiritual ears. Because if you're willing to flex your muscle, and if you're big and bad enough to do battle with the devil, you better have your spiritual power ready to fight the enemy. Do somebody understand what I'm talking about? Listen, the spirit, the disciples could not treat the boy because they didn't have enough spiritual power. And let me flip this thing around. The spirit that was in the boy looked at those disciples and said, your spiritual power is not enough to make me shiver in my boots.
Let me say that one more time. Some of y'all.
The spirit in the boy was not afraid of the spiritual power that was in the disciples, because the disciples had not been praying enough, had not been fasting enough, so that when they encountered the unclean spirit, it did not care that they stood on the scene.
Let me say it another way. Some of y'all show up on your job and folk can care less that you there. Some of y'all show up at events and folk can care less that you there. They'll keep drinking, they'll keep smoking, they'll keep cursing, they'll keep doing whatever they're doing, because they recognize that your spiritual power, without you even opening up your mouth, is nothing for them to get afraid about. But I grew up in an era that when boys were shooting dice on the ground and Miss So-and-so came walking out the house, they would pick up their dice and they would move aside and let Miss So-and-so pass by. But now these demons have gotten so messed up that they don't even give respect. Can I help somebody today? Jesus is looking for some folk who've got some spiritual power, that when you show up on the scene, that the devils and the demons begin to shiver up in their boots, because you don't even have to open up your mouth, but they know that you've been praying and they know that you've been fasting and they are afraid. The disciples couldn't do it. The dad said, your disciples, these folk, couldn't cast them out. Jesus looked at the unclean spirit and said, dumb and deaf spirit, come out of the boy. He performs an exorcism. Cast out the demonic that was in the boy. And I need someone today to get your spiritual power up to a place where you can look at demons and you can look at devils and begin to chase them away. There's a story in the book of Acts. Listen now. There's a story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, I believe, about the sons of Sceva. Yeah. Paul had been given power and authority cast out demons. And the Bible says that Paul was coming on the scene, and the sons of Sceva, who was a Jewish high priest, were trying to cast out demons. But here's how they were doing it. In the name of Jesus, the one Paul preaches, I cast you out. Now listen to what they were saying. They knew nothing about this Jesus, but they heard Paul call on the name of Jesus. And so without even knowing Jesus, really, they tried to cast out demons. Well, the demons, one, had an encounter, and the demons looked at these sons of Sceva and said, Jesus, we know. Paul, we recognize. But y'all, little spiritually impotent folk, we don't even know who you are. Get out of our way. The demons jumped on the sons of Sceva and beat them down and had them running away. All I'm trying to say is, before you start messing with some demons, you better make sure you prayed up, and you better make sure you stayed up.
Because this is no play toy to start casting out demons. But how many of you know there's some demons up in our churches? There's some demons up in our neighborhoods. There's some demons on your job. There's some demons in your marriage. There's some demons. Listen now. I'm not talking about people. Some of y'all want to call folks demons because they looked at you funny. They're not demons. They just got an eye problem. Some of y'all want to call people demons because they twist their lips at you. They're not demons. They just got a lip problem. Come on now. Y'all need to stop calling folk who don't like you demons, because that's not really a demon. When a demon shows up in your situation, you don't know that a demon. I said a couple of days ago, there are levels of demons. And if you're not ready to get your spiritual fight on, you better leave those demons alone. But our God is looking for some folk who are ready to go battle and chase out some demons. I don't know about you, but I want to chase out some demons out of my church. Chase out some demons out of the ministry. Chase out some demons off my job. Chase out some demons. And I'm not talking about people. Ephesians chapter 6 says, the weapons, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. 6:12, Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers of darkness in high places. That's what we wrestle against. I need some folk to understand that if you don't understand what you've been battling against, maybe you've been wrestling with a demon. And it's not a person. It's a spirit. It's a power. It's a principality. And God wants to break some demons today. 2 Corinthians says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. And mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. God wants to bring some demons out of some circumstances. Come on, somebody. God wants to deliver you. And look at what happened with the boy. Once Jesus cast the demon out, the boy fell down as dead. I need someone to understand what Jesus is doing in the text. That once you are liberated from the demonic realm, your body may feel as if it's been incapacitated. Because the demon has had its way with you for so long that you feel, the Bible says, the boy fell down as dead. But I need someone to understand that you need to put to death some demons in your situation. And when you let go of some stuff, God will begin to deliver you out of your circumstance. The Bible says that the boy fell down as dead. Jesus went to him, took him by the hand, lifted him up, and the boy came back alive. I talked to you about disease. I talked to you about demons. I've talked to you about death. Now I want to talk to you about deliverance. God wants to bring some stuff back alive. Do I have a witness here today? Some situations that were dead, God can breathe new life back into them. He wants to take your dead circumstance and take it by the hand and lift it back up alive. I serve a God who is able to do everything but fail. And when you give it over to the Lord and you say, Lord, chase the demons away, God will take you by the hand and lift you up a little bit higher. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that I serve a God that can breathe resurrection back into my dead situations. On this Palm Sunday,
on this Palm Sunday, listen, on this Palm Sunday, each of these three texts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say, all end with this realization. After Jesus delivers this boy, the Bible says that he then tells his disciples he must now go to Jerusalem, and that he is going to be tried and he is going to be killed, but on the third day he's going to rise again. So immediately after this epileptic situation, Jesus tells his disciples, I must die in order for you to live. But they don't hear it. They don't get it. They can't see it. They can't receive it, because they're still stuck on why they couldn't cast demons out. Jesus says to them, this kind of demon only comes out through prayer and through fasting. That if you've not fasted and if you've not prayed, don't even try to mess with the demonic realm. But if you've been fasting and if you've been praying, God will hear your prayers and answer your cries. I'm here to tell you right now, on Palm Sunday, Jesus went into Jerusalem. He was about to fight the devil. But don't you know the only way he was able to fight the devil was because he was prayed up and he had been fasting and that he had been talking with his Father? I need somebody to go into your prayer closet and tell Jesus all about your problem and go ahead and have a little talk with Jesus and let God work in your situation. I believe that you and I can have the power to chase demons away. We can have the power to put demons to flight. We can have the power to chase demons and devils out of our circumstance. We can have the power to look the devil in the face and say, devil, get out of my situation. Leave my marriage alone. Leave my children alone. Leave my house alone. Leave my church alone. Devil, get out of my way. Does anybody want that power? You can have that authority to put demons to flight. But this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. As you go into Holy Week, purpose in your heart that you're going to fast. You're going to pray. Stop arguing with people. Fast and pray. Stop getting into fights with people. Fast and pray. You can do more in your prayer closet than you can trying to dress somebody down with your mouth and your eyes on your job or in your family. Fast and pray. Watch God lift your power to chase some demons. I want demons to start shivering when you show up on the scene. I want demons to start getting scared when you show up to prayer meeting. I want demons to start running when you show up to choir rehearsal. I want demons to start fleeing when you show up to Bible study. You can put demons to flight if you pray and if you fast. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Everybody standing to the feet.
Everybody standing to the feet. Deacons and deaconess clergy, now y'all help me pick up these garments on the floor. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me to extend the invitation. I want folks just to pause with me where you are and pray. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessings now upon your people. That if there is someone here under the sound of my voice who doesn't know you and the pardon of sin, that you, O God, would touch them only the way that you can. Have mercy, Lord. Take these words and employ them in a way that convinces somebody that if they let go and let you have it, my God, you'll work it in it. You'll work in it. You'll work it out. You'll do for us what you did for this father in the text. Heal broken situations. Have your way now. In Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that as we extend this invitation, that maybe some man, woman, boy, or girl would say, today is the day of salvation. I'm going to let go. I'm going to stop trying to do it by myself. I'm going to stop trying to diagnose myself. I'm going to stop trying to heal myself. And I'm going to let you have it, God. So if there's someone here like that, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would prevail upon them, bring them out of their seat, to give us their hand and give you their heart, oh God. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you now. In Jesus' name, let the church say, amen and amen. Choir's going to sing and the invitation is extended. If there's someone here today who's never made a profession of faith,